I can't believe that I've been here a little more than 3.5 years, I guess, with this particular band of Christ followers. And in some ways, it seems like I just got here, and I'm still learning about this place, this town, this region, the people here. And then in other ways, it seems like I've known you all my life. And I can't really explain that, except that something about Christ that binds us together, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and is new every morning. You know, there's just something about that. It's an amazing experience. I remember it was about now, even though I've been here 3.5 years, about 4 years ago today, we were really seriously engaged in conversations about the idea that God might have in mind for us to work together in the kingdom. And I remember one of the things that really drew me here was what we are doing on Wednesday nights this month. And that is the idea that we give some of the time that we usually take to be the church gathered, and we give that back to the church to give you some extra time to go be the church scattered among our city. And so we are in that time again here in December. This isn't just a spiritual way to make your holiday schedule easier, okay? Our dismissal of services in our normal context here at the building on Wednesday nights, we really, really do want to infiltrate your actual life outside these walls with the values of Christ that we talk about in these walls. And so I just am hoping and praying that God sends you the perfect expression of himself to join in on Wednesday nights for the month of December. There's lots of neat things you could do. It doesn't have to be complicated to be of Christ. Matter of fact, it's usually not. Invite a neighbor over that you never spend time with, to have coffee or dinner next Wednesday. Just give that a shot. Maybe you can serve some people out of your ordinary ways. I know the youth ministry is inviting families from the youth ministry to go serve one Wednesday night down at Faith City Mission. Maybe you could offer babysitting to some family with young children that's close to you, like the Mashburns. And no, I'm kidding. So that the parents can go Christmas shopping or on a date. Do something. It doesn't have to be difficult. You know, you guys do this stuff all the time. I watch you do it. Y'all don't get the view of each other's goodness that I sometimes get, and I know I don't get the view of your goodness that God gets. I know some of you are just going to be adding another night to the normal thing you do in your life. But for some of you, maybe this is an opportunity to stretch and grow. My brother Doyle is taking one of his buddies who also loves music, who doesn't necessarily follow Christ, to a movie this week, August Rush. And if you've seen it, you know exactly why he's taking him there, to instigate a potential spiritual conversation with him once again. Just have fun with it, and have fun with people as we send you. We are having church this Wednesday. We are having church. And the programming is for you to go be the church out in our community. That's what we are doing this Wednesday and every Wednesday in December. So have fun with that. I want to call, speaking of going and sending people and going to be Christ, I want to call Ron Allen up here to the stage, and our elders, if you don't mind coming up here. Ron Allen and Billy Burr are going to be going to Oaxaca, Mexico, one of our places that we have mission efforts. And I'd like to call the elders up just to surround Ron. Billy's not here today because Billy, I don't know if you've heard, has lots of stuff going on in his family that we need to be praying for. We do in this church family as well. But Ron, come on up here, brother. Thank you so much for going there to Mexico, to where we have that work going on. And I know that as we send you there, you will be representing Christ and representing all of us. And so let our shepherds just put their hands on you, and let's pray for him. Let's bow. Dear God, I want to ask, dear God, as we send Ron and Billy as our ambassadors, but more important, God, as your ambassadors to Mexico, that you would decide right now to create an atmosphere of life for Ron and Billy on their journey, and for those down there in Mexico that they will minister to. I know, God, they are going to encourage our missionary families and the workers that those families have gathered there in your name. So, God, thank you. Thank you for Ron and Billy's willingness to go. Take life with them. Give them life because of the trip. And, God, advance your kingdom. Advance it in Mexico, in that city and beyond. And advance it back here when you bring them back to us safely. And the effect that they've had on this little journey out there in the world, come back and infiltrate and affect us here in your church. We love you, God. And we just ask that you would be with us all. As we go to Mexico, to our neighbors on Wednesday nights, to special places to serve, God, we are all in this assignment of going. It's just Ron and Billy are doing it in dramatic fashion here in the following week. So when he leaves Friday, God, and Billy leaves with him, go with them. It's in the name of Christ that we expect you to do great things. Amen. All right. Thank you, Ron. Thank you. Thank you, guys. You know, Ron and Billy are going to Mexico to do everything they can with their human energy that they have to create an atmosphere of the kingdom down there for short term. We're hoping that you on Wednesday nights will go out on Wednesday nights and do everything you can with all of the effort you have as a human being to serve in the name of Christ in some way. So we are doing what Christ did. Christ, while he was here, I believe, used every ounce of human energy he had to serve and join God at work. And yet Christ and us in the church that is of Christ do not put our hopes in all of the energy we put into this work. In Mexico, we don't put all our hope in God's kingdom breaking into this earth in our effort, do we? We use all our effort. We make no excuses and no apologies. We expend every energy, bit of energy we can in creating an atmosphere of life, an atmosphere of transformation, an atmosphere of the kingdom of God. But we put no hope in our creation of that atmosphere as the means through which God transforms the world. We expect God himself to do that. It's because we as Christians know there's something more going on here, right? We know that there is more to the situations we are in, whatever they are, than what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. We are the ones on the planet that know. There is something transcending all of this going on. There is something bigger. And so we look today to finish this series on creating an atmosphere of life. We look today as we studied Christ's life and how he created an atmosphere of life for his disciples so that we can imitate him and create an atmosphere of life for those in our world and the relationships we're in. And we save this one for last because it's a little bit different. See, we can do all these others. We can invite people. We can challenge people. We can teach people. We can accept people. We can model Christ's life for people. Those are things we can do, and we are to use all of our human energy to do it. But we need something bigger to happen. We are expecting to happen in that world and in our own hearts something that is more than the sum total of all of our efforts put together, aren't we? We are looking for nothing short of miracles. We are looking for heaven to break into this planet and exert itself on this earth. We are looking for the healing of hearts. We are looking for the restoration of man. We are looking for reconciliation between us and God and other people we know and God. These are miraculous things, things that we cannot do by our own muscle. We use all of our muscle to join God in his work. But we don't depend on it to make the actual impact. It's a paradox that only we as Christians understand. It is only we as Christians accept. We have a worldview that's different than everyone else. And we believe. It's why we have the romantic name, believers. We're believers. We think something's going on. And if we do, if we have that worldview, then we have the worldview of Jesus. Jesus tells us his worldview many times. My favorite is in John 5:17, where he says, and he gives us a clue here as to what he thinks is going on around us. He says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Do you see what he presumes is happening as he walks through life? Do you? Do you presume this as you walk through life? Are you aware of God's presence? Do you expect God to do something great? Jesus did. Jesus said, and here's kind of some of the things I see here, the in the worldview of Jesus put in our terms. He presumes an intimacy with God, with himself. Look at what he says. He calls Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one the Jews wouldn't even say or spell his whole name because they are so in awe and so reverent. But Jesus presumes an intimacy that is so close that he calls him Father. He assumes an intimacy with God. Do you? Do you presume that God wants you as his child? And it is from that intimate community with God that you work. And he doesn't stop there. He says, that Father, that God, he is always at his work. Jesus presumes that the work of God from the past has not ended, that it is but a demonstration of the kind of thing that is still going on. He is at work. It has not ended. It continues now. There's an old Australian band named Men at Work. Some of you my age remember Men at Work. Okay, and they had the sign. They always used the sign, Men at Work, kind of the construction sign. The Bible sign, if it had one, would be just the opposite. It would be God at work. That's the sign we need to have in our heads. That's the assumption we need to make. Jesus did, and we did. Now, we work, right? And so did Jesus. Jesus said, and I too am working. But he intimately connects his relationship with God, God's work, to his own. He says, I too am working. I join God in his work. Jesus connects what he's doing right to God. This is the worldview I want for you today. Put in kind of some other words, it's a worldview that would leave you fully aware and fully expectant. You would walk out of here. You would come in here with an awareness of God in every moment, and an expectation that at any moment he's going to break in. You would walk around with this into every relationship. You would be the one somebody would need to come to when they need hope. Because you seem to walk around as if God is always present. He's behind this. And he's going to show up in it and do something really, really good. You would be the one people would want to come to or run from. When they're in their darkest moments, they would run to you out of desperation for hope, or they'd run away from you because they are determined to feel bad about it and angry, and being around you, it's impossible to do so. Are you with me? Are you feeling me here? This is a very real thing in the life of a Christian. It's something Jesus brought into the room. When he came into any room, it's something he brought into relationships. When he came into any relationship, and it's something we are to bring as well, a transcending atmosphere. That yes, I accept you unconditionally. Yes, I can teach you the Word of God. Yes, I can model for you what it looks like to live like Christ. I can proclaim freedom. I can ask you to remember what Christ did. I can do all these things. But at the end of the day, if you are to change, if you are to advance the kingdom, if you are to take your next step into the image of Christ, I'm praying for it to happen. I'm expecting God, and I am expecting God to do it. And it rushes over people and they find themselves tempted to believe. So I have a couple of important questions for you this morning as we finish this series on creating an atmosphere of life, which is the work of the church, which is what I want you to do on Wednesday nights, which is what I want you to do all of your life, which is what I believe to be the best possible life you could ever have or find on the planet. The life of Christ. Question number one, are you aware that God is at his work? Are you aware? I would dare to suggest that when you look back on your life, the moments where you were aware that God is here are some of the most glorious moments of your life. I would dare suggest that when you remember mountaintop experiences, it's not because it's some emotional rush, it's because you have a heightened awareness that God is present. Are you aware? You know that's supposed to be an everyday experience for the Christian? I know, it's unrealistic, and it doesn't take into account the world out there. But see, I know that's what we say and that's what we tell ourselves to stop believing. But Jesus comes in and says, it is always true. It is in every moment. And he modeled for us. Yes, we can have a constant awareness. Are you aware? Do you walk around with an awareness that God's behind this? That his agenda is being run? That the kingdom is breaking in and is forcefully advancing? Are you aware, church? Does that minister to you? Does that come to the forefront in your darkest times and your most glorious moments, that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing? God is behind it. In the circumstances you're in, whatever sins you are dealing with, whatever habits, self-defeating habits you are engaged in, whatever oppressions have come your way, are you calling forth the realization that God is still here? God is in this. The circumstances won't have to change at all, and you will find some miracle happening in your heart if you will just stay aware that God is present. When you're ministering to other people and their sins seem unsurmountable and you don't know what to do, the oppressions in their life, you don't have enough money to solve for them. The circumstances in their life are so oppressive, it makes you wonder how they could ever have faith in God. Do you summon forth this atmosphere, this element of the atmosphere, this truth that God is at work? Does it minister to you? The circumstances and the people that you love, be it a spouse, a parent, and even a child that is running through sin and self-defeating things and it's breaking your heart, the very idea and truth that God is present and is working to this very day, all in and of itself, if they never change one bit for the rest of their life, ministers to you and makes you an agent of transformation for anyone that you're wishing to transform. But without belief, without awareness, you'll do what you can do. And it will be so frustrating. It could even lead you to death. Death of despair. Death of worry. Death of stress. You know, we often have the complaint of Job in Job 9 when he says, God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. I'm okay with this struggle. The struggle of not being able to see him. I can't perceive him. You know why? Because even Job here, even with that struggle, assumes he's there. Read it again. He assumes that he's performing wonders that can't be fathomed. He assumes there are miracles going on that can't be counted. And his lack of perceiving him does not stop his awareness. He's still aware. Often we take it farther. We walk around ignorant, unaware. We even get so deceived that we assume he's not at work, that only we are, that if anything's going to happen, we must get it done. I watch you do this, church. It makes me tired and scared for your heart, because it doesn't bring life. And if we are going to go out into a world and give them life as Christ came to give us life, we've got to get this, that life doesn't come from our doing. It comes from our being. You'll end up doing tons with all that human energy you got, but it won't be out of desperation for life. You'll already have that, and you'll be creating it if you believe. Isaiah answers when we are determined to believe God's not present. Isaiah says it. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or be weary. He talks about time, which we in America are so concerned with. Time. He says everlasting. He always is present. He's always at work. He talks about space. You can't go anywhere from his presence. He says to the ends of the earth, he is at work. And he talks about energy, that he will not grow tired. He will not grow weary. God is at work. And Jesus adds an exclamation point to the subject when he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. You hear it? God's work is behind the sparrow's death. I mean, if he's concerned, if even that little thing is not exempt from the presence and the workings of the Father, do you think any little detail of your life is? Any little detail of those that you love? No. I know it's hard to understand sometimes, but the one thing you do not have to question is God is at work. Carrie and I were dating, and we were in Colorado, and her parents sent us out to downtown Denver for a date. And as we got down there, all these things started happening that just seemed so beautiful, and yet they didn't plan them. We ended up on this horse carriage ride, you know, that we didn't plan on. And as we were getting onto the horse carriage, this stranger comes up, says, y'all look cold. You need some hot chocolate. Here you go. And gave us some hot chocolate for the ride. When we got off, we got a couple of Dr. Peppers delivered to us by another stranger. And a coupon to go into this, or an instruction to go into this restaurant, very expensive restaurant, where I think we had crab or something expensive. And then it was free. And we didn't expect that. And then some chocolates came for dessert. Before long, we started wondering if there was a presence at work here. An intelligent presence that cared for us and wanted our good to happen. And it was. It was her parents. We are like that as Christians. That's what we do. We notice there's more going on here. And we are aware. Our awareness was heightened at that point. And that leads me to my next question for you. Not only was it heightened and we are aware of a presence, we now are looking for it. We're expecting more to happen. Every little thing that happened, we're looking for the next little special thing to happen. Everything, just the other guy probably looking at us funny when we're like, hey, it's really a stranger. He doesn't have anything for us. Right? We start expecting more to happen. And so I have that question for you. Jesus did. Do you? Do you expect God to back you up in your work? Do you expect that as you do all the work you can as a human in creating an atmosphere of life for people, do you expect that God is going to deliver life to people? That it has much less with you getting that atmosphere just right than it has to do with God's almighty hand being involved? That you're just to commit your life into his hands and let it happen. So it's not just an awareness. It's an expectation. So these fluffy things, this awareness and this expectation that I want in you, it will all by itself create the atmosphere of transcendence that we need to give to others. You won't be able to help it. If you walk around aware of God's presence, people will notice it when you come in a room. When you walk around expectant that really good things are going to happen, no matter what's going on, they will notice. A word that really puts an anchor on this that we can define this with here, the expectation that good will happen, is the word optimist, right? That's just one of our words that the Bible describes as available for the Christian. Now, we've demonized the word sometimes, right? We think of optimists and they kind of tick us off, and they just can't be discouraged, you know? And even Christians, we don't like those kind of people sometimes. But let me redeem that word. If an optimist is defined as someone who thinks everything's going to work out for good, doesn't that have a little biblical ring to it? Don't you remember Romans 8:28? where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." We have a biblical call to have an expectation that good will happen when we're loving God. And maybe that's where we go astray. We wonder if we're loving God and if He's going to work it for good. Christ's grace even makes up for that. Christ comes down, lives in us, and Christ loves God perfectly. And it just washes out all our imperfections. That's the beauty of the message we have. That's the beauty. So how did it come out in His life? There's so many ways. I just picked three here for us to get, again, some kind of be able to hold on to something. Because of His expectation, He was always saying things that raised expectations. I mean, sometimes you would think, have you ever heard this ever in your family or in church? You don't want to get your hopes up, right? At the doctor, doctors are trained kind of report the worst possible thing so that if it turns out better, they think you're a great doctor, right? Plus there's this compassionate thing. We don't want to raise their hopes as if the dashing of hopes is the worst possible thing. Jesus never abided by that. He always said things to raise the expectations, to raise the hopes. It's like He says out to the world, you are expecting so little, far too little. In John 1, 43, 31, right at the beginning of His ministry, it says this: "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Nathanael is a pessimist. He says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said to him something that sounds like an optimist. He looked right at this pessimist and said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." You think that was true? You think there was nothing false in Nathanael? Nothing? Nothing? No, it's just Jesus only sees the good. He sees the good and wants to flare that up. This is what people who expect good to happen do. This is what people who are looking for God do. They find the good. "How do you know my name? How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And then look at what Jesus said next. "You have believed because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? Goodness, you are so easy." He said this then, something we should be saying in pretty much every relationship we are in. He says, "You shall see greater things than that." Zach, you got to do something really cool today. And more happened there than what we watched with our eyes. Something bigger happened. And I just got a sense, you got a little feeling of that in this whole studying, preparing, getting ready. Zach, you will see much greater things than that. Yeah. Yes, you will. We know it because we're Christians, because we know God's at work, and we expect Him to act. So He doesn't just say things that raise expectations. He also speaks as if God was there, as if He's listening, as if He would act. We see that in many of His prayers. He talks as if God is there. Do you? He talks as if God will do something. He will do the right thing, and He lets it all go after He prays. Whatever happens, He trusts that was God's will. Do you? He speaks of a family that has its roots in God. In Matthew 12:50, He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." People left Jesus' presence feeling related to Him. How about you? Do you carry an atmosphere that people go away going, "Man, there's some connection with that guy, with that lady, with that kid. There's something. They look at me a certain way. It's just this rush of relationship." Jesus did these things. Do we? And Jesus ties the idea about expecting God to work with the actual getting done of that working. I don't know how this works, okay? I just know that it does. That we're supposed to have this awareness, that we get to have this awareness, and that the awareness and the expectation actually propels the kingdom's work forward. It's just one of the ways that we get to join God. He says it this way in Matthew 21:21. I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. But he connects it directly to expectation. God wants to be believed in. He wants some people down there willing to transcend what they see with their eyes and act as if there's another kingdom at work. Are we those people? Are we those people, church? I want to be those people. And I want the world to find people like that. I need those people. People who read this and don't know any better than to believe what it says. People who read this and don't know any better but to just expect the things that happened there to happen again. I need these people. I want to be one of these people. These are the people that the God of the universe will send on a mountain and make a light to the world. These are the people he'll send out into the world and put in relationships with the dying and the oppressed and the prisoner and make them salt. These are the people. I want to be these people. Don't you want to be these people? The people of life. People of light. Believers. So many people put optimism up against realism. Like being optimistic is the opposite of being realistic. It's not true. It's not true. The opposite of optimism is pessimism. Thinking nothing will work out for good. Realistic people are our friends. I need all of you to be realistic people. But see, realistic Christians believe Romans 8:28 as being real. They believe, really, that all things will work out for good for those that love God. And therefore, for the Christian, optimism is realism. Don't you want to be these people? I do. Does awareness and expectation affect the atmosphere you create when someone you know gets the report of cancer? Does awareness and expectation affect the atmosphere you create when somebody tells you that their prayer focus is constantly interrupted and ineffective? When someone gives you critical feedback, does the awareness that God is there and that good is going to come from this affect how you react? When a working grandmother is suddenly responsible for two grandkids because her son, their father, just got hauled off to jail, does how you react to that? Does awareness that God is there, the expectation that the kingdom is advancing, affect that relationship, that environment? When you talk to someone who feels impossibly enslaved by an addiction to pornography, does awareness of God's presence and expectation of good to happen affect the relationship? You bet it does. When someone convicts you of your religious beliefs being accurate and your convictions, does that affect the awareness of God's presence and the expectation that he's at work? Does that affect how you react to that person? These are all just things that happened to me this week. Multiply that by 750 things that happened this week. Was the awareness of God and the expectation that he's at work and that good will happen from it, was it permeated into all those relationships and interactions out there? If they were, and when they were, the kingdom was forcibly advanced in your life and in the life of the people you were interacting with. I guess it all comes down at the end of this series. If we're going to create an atmosphere of life, we get to spend all of our energy like Christ did, all of our human energy in creating this atmosphere. But we also get to commit ourselves into the hands of the Father in all of it, knowing that that's ultimately what's going to make the difference. What good news. What good news that he gives us something to pour our lives into passionately, something to die for and put all our energy in. But he doesn't expect us to get it right for him to advance what he's wanting to advance. He is especially good to us. So let's end this series with the end of Christ's classroom. He had a public ministry we've been studying to see the atmosphere he was creating for his disciples to transform them. And we want to create the same atmosphere for people in our world so we can transform them. And the last words he spoke in his public ministry took place on the cross when he called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Church, have you done this? In every situation, cosmically, with your soul and with your life, have you said, "Father, please, into your hands I commit my spirit. My bumbling, clumsy hands aren't doing a very good job. Father, into your hands. I'm going out into the business and turmoil of another day. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm going out there where there are so many temptations to do less honorably than what you would have, to do less than what the ideal man did. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm going out to do a good deed on Wednesdays, God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm going to do a hard duty, one that I wish would be taken from me. I'm going to have to confront somebody in their sin. I'm going to have to say no to somebody who's requested something of me, and that's so hard for me. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm going to urge a friend's conscience to do something right. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am in serious pain physically, God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Relationally, God. Emotionally, God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I am in financial poverty, God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I am in financial plenty, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I am dying, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I am living, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Come today. If you have never come, or if it's your 1,000,000th time to come, come today and commit your life into his hands. Commit your ministry. Commit your soul. Commit your mind. Commit your heart. Commit your strength and your effort into his hands, because it is in his hands that we put all our hopes, and we have no other hopes. And Christ has led us there. Let's sing to him, and if you need to respond in any way, please do so now.